stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to the letter of James, chapter 4. We've been in a series of messages through this letter of the New Testament, and we find ourselves at chapter 4 this morning in the first 10 verses. Last time we looked at wisdom from below and wisdom from above, the end of James chapter 3. Today, James appears to be warning his readers about the wisdom from below. In other words, it seems that his audience, at least a fair number of them, have fallen into this exercise of wisdom from below instead of wisdom from above. Even Christians can fall into worldly wisdom, and the results are often disastrous. The Bible indicates that there are three major enemies in the Christian life, and they include the world, the flesh, and the devil. Any one of those is enough to waylay any one of us. And yet we as believers have to deal with all three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, interestingly, James deals with each of these enemies as he counsels his listeners against living according to worldly wisdom. We see this, first of all, in our struggle with our flesh in verses 1 through 3. And then James moves to a struggle with the world, and that is in verses 4 through 6. And then finally, our struggle with the ultimate enemy, the devil himself, or Satan, and all of his hosts of demons. With an outline of the message, join me in prayer now. Let's ask God to bless our study. Lord, I come to you humbly. I ask that you would move in our midst and that your Spirit would speak to our hearts of eternal things. Forgive the preacher, Lord, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And so, Lord, bless us with a visitation by your Spirit in your word that all of us might grow and some of us may come to faith for the first time in you. Bless us, Lord, to that end now as we study, we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, our struggle with the flesh. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. James asks a question about the source of quarrels and conflicts. That is, conflicts between one Christian and another, and even conflicts within ourselves. And he answers the question, the source is our pleasures, or passions, some translation have, which wage war in our members. In other words, the flesh. The flesh. Pleasures translates the word hedonon, which we get our word hedonist, or hedonism. The word is always used in the New Testament in a negative, ungodly sense. Hedonism is the uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion and whim that promises sensual satisfaction and enjoyment. Our world is engulfed in hedonism. James is reminding us of what Paul said in Galatians 5:16 and 17. Paul said, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There is a war going on in every believer. And we have to decide, are we going to walk by the Spirit, or are we going to walk in the flesh? The selfish pursuit of these passions stems from a lack of peace with God. The God who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You see, whenever we find ourselves giving in to the passions of our flesh, it's simply an indicator that we are not as passionate, perhaps, as we were before about our relationship to the Lord. And we need to be. Psalm 42 says it best, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for thee, O God." R.C. Sproul called it one holy passion. And he meant by that every one of us as a believer has to be on our guard, has to stoke the fire every day so that our number one passion is to be close to the Lord Jesus. And we do that as we read his word and as we spend healthy amounts of time in prayer, because we are so sinful. And we are so prone to follow those passions inside of us. And so the warfare goes on. And every day, we have to put the old man to death. Now, he describes life and behavior that is out of sync with the Lord in verse 2a. "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." The lust and the envy lead to murder and fights and quarrels. James doesn't mean murder literally. What he is saying is, this is what's coming out of your heart. The ugliness, the unkindness, the protection of self, the competition with others. You look across the fence and you say, why is my life like this? Why don't I have what they have? And that leads us to murder others in our hearts. And it also leads to fights and quarrels, quarrels within and quarrels without. Listen to the words of one commentator and the way he put it. Quote, "All our desires and passions are like an armed camp within us, ready at a moment's notice to declare war against anyone who stands in the way of some personal gratification on which we have set our hearts." To put it more simply, we want our way. We want what we want. We're not naturally prone to defer to others. We're not naturally prone to serve others, to lay our lives down for others. We are prone to look out for number one. We are prone to do what is best for us. James goes on in 2b in verse 3. He reveals that his readers are not seeking God's face in prayer regularly. And when they do pray, it's with the wrong motives. The prayers are selfish and self-serving. It's characterized by "my will be done" and not "thy will be done." And this vividly shows how people live apart from God in the world. There's no peace or contentment. Life is a miserable struggle to care for oneself and to look out for number one. There's little to no indication of sacrifice, service, gratitude, or praise to God. There's no care and concern for one's neighbor. It's just a selfish, godless attitude of promoting oneself at the cost of everything else. And sadly, this kind of behavior can creep into the church. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3. He instructs his young protege, Timothy, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then verse 5 is the kicker. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. These are people in churches. So often we can profess faith in Christ, but we're not fighting that warfare to put our flesh to death. It's hard to do that. But every one of us is in the same mess, and we have to make up our minds daily to do what Jesus said. Take up your cross and follow me. Stop looking to save your life. Look how you can lose your life for my sake, and then you will find it. Romans 8, Paul has some more to say about this. Verses 5 through 8, for those who are according to flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now these three verses, I know when I've read them over and over again this past week, they make me shudder. Well, this is a miserable life. This is really miserable. And yet there are Christians that live this way. And they don't make an effort to confess their sins. They don't make an effort to apologize. They don't make an effort to adjust and to change by the Spirit of God. And so it's scary that believers can fall into this kind of behavior. You know, somebody asked me a while back about Lent and the different seasons that we celebrate as Christians. And they talked about that, and I thought about myself when growing up. I thought, why do we have Lent? I mean, we ought to be confessing our sins all the time. That's true. What Lent does is it just provides us with a number of weeks where we can focus on Jesus in the wilderness, denying himself, and preparing to go to the cross. And so it helps us during the year to concentrate on that. Because a lot of times we can confess our sins, and we confess everything, but we confess nothing at the same time. That's true. What the Lord wants is for us to sit down and take stock. What is it in my life? What am I truly pursuing? What is it that matters most to me? Is it the presence of God every day and renewing my covenant with Him and having my sins forgiven? Or is it something else? Some other appetite, some other pleasure. Well, James outlines here the struggle with the flesh, but it doesn't stop there. Notice in number 2, our struggle with the world. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. According to James, friendship with the world is no option for believers. Ephesians 2 talks about that, the course of this world. Not referring to the world literally. He's referring to what we call the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age. And we see those philosophies and that spirit of the age in the things that people believe and in the things that they do, like hedonism. Some people live for pleasure, period. Or materialism. Some people live for material goods. That's all that matters is money and shopping and buying things. They turn to that whenever they're down. That is their passion. Or existentialism. Life is absurd, so be authentic. There's no heaven, no hell, no afterlife. Just live your life for now. And there are people that may not even know that term, but they're living that way. Nihilism. The rejection of all religious and moral principles in the belief that life is meaningless. Why do you think so many students take their own lives? Because they really believe that kind of thing. They're empty inside. They don't have a sense that there is a God who created me, who loves me, and sent his son to die for me. They're either ignorant of that message or they have rejected it. What about narcissism? a selfish obsession with myself, a me-first attitude. We are drowning in narcissism in our country. No, Christ is living in us, and His living in us enables us to overcome the desire for instant gratification that once ruled our passions. In other words, what He's saying there is, you live in the world, but you're not to be of the world. You're not to hate the world, and you're not to be absorbed by the world. Your life should be salt and light and make a difference and show people the truth. Jesus said that in John 17, 14 through 16. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And in addition to the words of Jesus, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world, for the things in the world, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. It's also consistent with Jeremiah 10, where the prophet gives God's instructions about idols. We may not worship a block of wood, as the people did in Jeremiah's day, but we worship all kinds of things. Pleasure, material goods, money, success. The world system is what James has in mind, and it has a way of turning attention away from our Creator to the creation, as the Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans 1, 21 through 23. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. If you wanted to make that up to date, you'd take out the crawling creatures, the birds, and that sort of thing, and you would substitute it with money, technology. There's all kinds of things we can substitute in there. Because when we get our eyes off of the Lord, there's no peace inside of our hearts. And we go through life trying to shove things into our heart to make us whole. And they won't. Because our hearts need something more than endless pleasure. Our hearts need something more than financial security. Our hearts need something more than another human relationship. Every heart needs a relationship with a living God, the one who created you, the one who sustains your every breath, and the one who sent His Son to die for you. James goes on. He says, this looks really pitiful, doesn't it? You adulteresses. Why does he call us adulteresses? Well, the feminine is there to mark, once again, God's covenant relationship. God is like a husband to us. We study that over and over again in many, many books of the Bible. And He is jealous for us. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. That's a very controversial verse in this text. It could mean that God desires the Spirit that keeps us alive, the Spirit of man inside of us. Or it might mean the Holy Spirit. And most scholars believe it's the latter. But either way, what God is saying is, I am a jealous lover. And I will come after you if you are mine. I will not let you stray and wallow in sin. I will not allow your flesh to overwhelm you or the world to consume you. Because I am jealous for you. You see, that calls us back. It calls us back to the Lord. And notice verse 6. He says, I give a greater grace. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What is he saying there? He's saying no matter how strong the tug is, your flesh or the world, I love you. And I'm not going to allow you to be comfortable or content with things of the flesh or things of the world. That's how you know that you're a believer. You can't stop going to him, going back to him, because your heart is hungry and nothing that you put in it is going to satisfy. And so we have to go back to the Lord. And that's what we find at the tail end of this. Our struggle with the devil. He says, submit therefore, verse 7, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James clarifies that an enemy is behind our struggle with the flesh and the world. It's the devil or Satan and his demonic servants. Paul instructed Timothy to watch out for professing believers who were under the control of Satan. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, he tells young Timothy, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth." Listen to this. "So that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Now, Satan can never indwell a believer, but he can influence a believer and a non-believer to do his will. You see the pattern in all this? It's like this. Those who live according to the flesh are following the ways of the world. And those who follow the ways of the world, contrary to God's word, are ultimately under Satan's control. And even believers can fall into this. And that's why James' language, if you look at verses 7 through 10, is so expressive. It's like he's screaming. He's urgent here. Look at verse 8, a call to repentance. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, that's professing believers. Double-mindedness means that I know what I believe. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I find myself being led astray over here by something in the world or one of my passions. And I know who's behind it all. It's Satan. And so he tells him, you need to run. You need to run. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. That's why we read John 15. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to abide in him. That is, read his word and daily press in to know him, to enjoy his presence, because that's where true contentment is. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on the earth that I desire more than thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Notice in verse 9, he almost seems cruel. "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." The laughter and the joy he refers to here is not a biblical laughter or joy, but the laughter and joy of the fool. That is, this person has no regard for the serious condition of their soul. And so James is basically saying, wake up. Wake up. If you're following the ways of your flesh, if you are immersed in the ways of the world, it's time to wake up. Why? Because Satan is deceiving you. And this is why James' tone and language are so serious. He wants the people in this condition to stop fooling themselves. Life is no game. And every one of us is serving the Lord or we're serving Satan. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul calls him the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in trespasses and sin in which the formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. James finishes in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. James has already said in verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And whenever we honestly go before the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. I allowed my flesh to get the best of me. I've sinned. I'm following the ways of this world, and I'm not following you. I'm not digging into your word. I'm not earnestly seeking you. You are not my number one passion. Something else is. It's time for repentance. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, will save it. That's what real life is. When you humble yourself and say, Lord, I've been going on the wrong direction. And James says, you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You close with God, he'll close with you. Because he delights when we come in repentance and faith and trust. Where's your life at today? Is the flesh getting the best of you? Repent. Reach out to Christ. Say, Lord, here is whatever it is that's in the way. I want it removed. Give me the grace to do that. Am I following the ways of the world? Do I see Satan's activity in my life, making me a slave and making me miserable? Lord, I want to be free. And I want you to set me free from any of these things that are holding me in bondage and not allowing me to grow up to the full measure and stature of one who loves and knows the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you give a greater grace. No matter what mess we're in, no matter where we've been or what we've done, you give a greater grace because you will not let your child go. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's any areas in our lives where we're giving ourselves over to our pleasures, to the lust of the flesh, Lord, if we're giving ourselves over to a philosophy of this world, and we're fitting in so nicely that we don't look any different, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the one in control of all of that is Satan, and we need to be delivered from that bondage to him. Bring us back to yourself, Lord. Reignite a desire to pray and to read your word and to be regular in worship. Lord, to draw near to you with all of our might that we might know you, that we might love you and behold your glory until the day you return for us. Lord, do all of your holy will in each life, wherever we're at spiritually. And we'll give you the praise and glory and honor of all you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.